The first lesson is from Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water to the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our psalm tonight is on page 280 of your hymnal, and we'll be reading them responsibly by half verse. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion,
then we were like those who dream.
Then was our mouth filled with laughter,
and our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then they said among the nations,
the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us,
and we are glad indeed.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord,
like the water courses of the Negev.
Those who sowed with tears
reap with songs of joy.
Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed,
will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves.
And the second lesson is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on, make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on Jesus at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Congregation may be seated. I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. Come on up. Luke's up here too. Yeah. All right. Good to see you guys. Did you notice what I brought with me tonight?
A towel.
A towel. What do we use towels for?
Showers.
Showers, yep. What else do we use towels for?
Bath.
Like, I suppose you might use them if you're drying dishes or you're trying to dry something that's wet, right? Maybe your hair is all wet. Well, there's another thing that they do with towels like this. Like, for example, have you ever seen a boxing match where somebody, they have a punching bag, right? If somebody is boxing in the ring, then all of a sudden they might say, "I've had enough," and they throw the towel in. You know what that means? Stop this fight right now, right? I surrender. I've had enough. It's all over. It's done, right? Or another thing you could do is, have you ever heard of somebody that waves the white flag? Huh? You haven't heard of that? You know what it means when somebody waves the white flag? Surrender, huh? I want to talk terms of peace because I can't do this fighting stuff anymore, right? Yeah, throwing in the towel is another way of talking about or waving the white flag. I'm going to quit. So is it good to quit? Well, depends on what you were talking about, right? If you're always breaking things, you might want to quit that. If you're always sassing, you might want to quit that. If you're saying bad words with your mouth, you might want to quit that, right? I bet you there's some things that we would want to quit, like sin, right? Sin is a good thing to quit, right? Yeah? What about this? Let's say you started taking piano lessons. You heard Margene playing tonight, right? What if Marjean was playing the piano and she hit the wrong note for one of the hymns and she just stopped and she said, I blew it, I'm done. She throws in the towel, she walks out, I'm not going to ever play the piano again. You think she should quit? No, absolutely not. I mean, we all make mistakes, right? And if the very first time somebody took piano lesson, they go, oh, this is too hard. I'm throwing the towel in. I'm quitting. That'd be crazy. Because you got to work at things, right? You got to work at good things to get better, and then you got to work at quitting bad things so you don't do the bad things, right? Yeah. In our scripture lesson for tonight, St. Paul is talking about running and how when you run, there is a finish line and there's a goal and there's a prize. And he says the problem that some people have is they start the race and they don't what? They don't finish. You know why? They quit. They throw the towel in. They say, I'm done. And Paul says we can't do that when it comes to Jesus. You know what our prize is, right? Our prize is Jesus. And you know what our goal is? To be just like him. Now, let me ask you a really important question. When Jesus was pressing on, when he was running his race, when he had a mission and a goal that he was trying to get to, did Jesus quit? You know what his goal was, right? You know what Jesus wanted more than anything else? He wanted to save us and to get our sins forgiven, right? So he had to get to the finish line. You know where the finish line was for Jesus? He had to get to the cross and die for our sins. And then on Easter morning, what did he do? He rose again. And he said, enough of this stuff, right? Right? You don't need to throw the towel in. We're going to keep pressing on because he loves you. He's not going to quit. And when it comes to Jesus, God doesn't want us to be quitters either. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thanks for not quitting on me. I don't want to be a quitter either. Teach me to stick with you. Forever. Amen. St. Paul writes, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. St. Paul says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing. Just say no. K-N-O-W. I count everything as a loss, Paul says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing, K-N-O-W-I-N-G, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. When it comes to Jesus, Paul has learned that we best not quit. Jesus doesn't quit on us. Why would we want to quit on him? And so he stays with us through the good and the bad, and we stay with him because we know what the prize is. We know where the goal is. We know where the finish line is, right? The goal is not earthly, it's heavenly. The prize is not temporal, it's eternal. The goal, the prize, is Jesus and salvation of sinners through his atoning sacrifice. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wave the white flag when it comes to following Jesus. When it comes to playing around with sin, well, then it's a good idea to call it quits right here, right now. My son, Joshua, when he was in high school, a senior, he and about three or four of his best friends, most of whom were members of the church I served, they were on the cross-country team. He'd been on the cross-country team since he was a ninth grader, and now he was a senior. And these guys that were all seniors, that I respected immensely, they would run in the cross-country race, and they would always come across the finish line at the very back of the pack. They weren't going to win a scholarship on the track team at college. They weren't going to be great runners. But they kept pressing on toward the goal for the prize. And I was so proud of them because, let's face it, a lot of times when you get to be a senior in high school, you maybe want to spend your time and your energy doing the things that you get accolades for, like Math League and like Knowledge Bowl and some of those things that those boys were at the top of their class. But they kept running because they knew where the finish line was, and they kept working on just reducing their time a little bit more and a little bit more. And they knew that the important thing was getting across the finish line. And they weren't worried. As long as they were living in community and participating in the race, they weren't worried about being first or second or third or fourth. They didn't care. Well, I suppose maybe they did, but they understood something that was bigger and more important, like running the race that is set before us. St. Paul says in his letter to the church at Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." Paul knows that he is dead and alive. Paul knows that the race has already been run and one for him, that God is guaranteeing that those who have faith in Jesus are going to be carried across the finish line, because the goal, the prize, is not earthly, it's heavenly, not temporal, it's eternal. It's not me, Paul says, it's Jesus, which is also why Paul says, "For me to live is Jesus, and for me to die is more Jesus." We are made righteous, Paul says, by the faith of Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever been over to Australia? My son Joshua studied over there for a quarter. I've never been there. But I have heard that Australia has what's called a coat of arms. And if you get a chance, Google it. It's kind of interesting. I did some of that. It's got the six different states or regions of Australia. And then it's got an animal on the right and an animal on the left. And the two animals, one's an emu and one is a kangaroo. Now you think, why did they pick that? Oh, because they rhyme. Emu, kangaroo. No. Most people think that they picked those two animals because, you see, the emu has a three-pronged foot to it. And so if it tries to go backwards, it falls. And the kangaroo has this big tail, and it really can't go backwards. And so what they were saying with the coat of arms is, we are moving forward. Or in the words of Paul, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature, Paul says, be like-minded. When Paul writes his epistle of joy to the Philippians, he's under house arrest. They're trying to shut him up. They're trying to put a muzzle on him. And Paul is trying to preach the gospel, and God is opening up all kinds of doors for the gospel there in spite of his imprisonment. When people would have thought, well, Paul's kind of at the end of his journey. It's about time, Paul, for you to wave the flag or just throw the towel in. And Paul says, not going to happen, right? Because he sees what God is doing. And when he's got people that are talking about, well, you know, you have to have all kinds of good works, and you have to obey the law, and you have to do all of these things to get saved, Paul says, oh, I didn't know we were talking about our portfolios. And you saw that in the opening part of what Daryl read tonight. Paul's credentials, right? I mean, he's got stellar, amazing credentials. He says, oh, you want to talk about somebody who's really got it made? Right? I mean, he's puffing his chest out. He says, you want to talk about somebody who's done a lot? Well, under the law, I'm blameless. Of all the Pharisees, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. You want to talk about zeal? Oh, I'll tell you about zeal.
I persecuted the people of the way, the name of Jesus, with a vengeance. I went after them, and I wanted them locked up, and I wanted them killed. Yeah, I'm a Hebrew, right? I was circumcised on the eighth day, Paul says, and I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, that's where Israel's first king came from, Saul. You see what he's saying, right? He said, nobody can hold a candle to me, if that's what you want to talk about, all of our accomplishments. And then did you catch what Paul does? He pulls the rug out from underneath himself. It's just beautiful. It is. He says, so I put all this stuff together on a pile, and somebody said, you know, that would make a nice bonfire. And so I lit a match to it, and it all went up in smoke. Or to be more specific, St. Paul will say, I did an assessment, and what I found out is that everything I had accomplished was nothing more than excrement for the septic system. He calls it scubala. Excrement for the septic system. That's what all of this earthly stuff we accumulate is all about, Paul says. And Paul says, so I learned what it really means to gain, and I learned what it really means to lose. And so I figured it out, and he didn't do it all by himself. It happened in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road when he went there to persecute God's people. And instead, Jesus brought him to his knees, and the persecutor became a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. You see how it flipped everything in Paul's life? He realized there was no going back. He realized he couldn't keep on keeping on doing the same sinful stuff he'd been doing, because none of that was going to account for anything except for the wages of sin is death. And only Jesus could call it quits with our sin. And Paul knew that. There was a pastor who was trying to get a young man in his congregation, a man that was about 28 years old, to work with the high school kids in Sunday school. And he wasn't twisting his arm or anything like that, but he said, you know, I really believe that you'll be able to relate well to these kids, and I think you should think seriously about saying yes to this ministry. Well, he kept saying no to the pastor. And then all of a sudden, he had a heart-to-heart talk with himself when he was praying one night, and he realized that the reason he was saying no to the pastor about teaching Sunday school on a Sunday morning is because it might conflict with his playing golf on a Sunday morning. And it was like the Lord spoke to him and said, you know, that's really selfish. You're really full of yourself. And so he kind of repented of this. And when the pastor asked the next time, he said, I changed my mind. Or should I say, God changed my mind. I realized that I was just being selfish, and it was only going to impact the amount of time I wanted to be on the golf course. So he did it, and he put both feet into it, and he put his whole heart and soul into it. And within just a few months, he had a class of 13 kids. Within just a few months, six of those kids came to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, they maybe before that had kind of like their name on a list. But they came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And when the pastor visited with him and said, you know, this is amazing, the impact that God is having on these kids through your teaching. Do you regret about giving up all that golf time? And the young man said, the only thing I regret is that I was selfish too long. I regret that I didn't say yes sooner. 13 kids, six of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ as they got into the Bible and the Word of God. Simply amazing. Paul says, I count it all loss. I only want to know one thing, K-N-O-W. I want to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, and the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul says. And why? Well, because Christ Jesus, he said, has made me his own. You see, the people that are in the know, the people that know how to just say no, K-N-O-W, are the ones that know Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ because they know that Christ has in fact claimed them for his kingdom. And they don't want to quit before they get to the finish line and to the goal and the prize of having more Jesus. Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, tells a story about a man by the name of Robert Reed. Robert Reed, with cerebral palsy, he could not put his underwear on. He could not bathe himself. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't brush his own teeth. He could not go for a walk by himself. He couldn't drive the car. He couldn't ride a bike. So I know what you're thinking. Robert Reed with cerebral palsy probably said, I'm just going to throw the towel in and call it quits now. That's not what he did. Nope. Robert Reed did not throw the towel in. Instead, he graduated from high school, and then he went to college, graduated from college with a degree in Latin. He went on 5 mission trips, and then in 1972, all by himself, all alone, Robert Reed went over to Portugal to be an evangelist for Jesus. And he found a place to stay above a restaurant where the restaurant owner said that after hours, he would then come and feed Robert. And he found another young man that would be his tutor and teach him the language. And every day, he placed himself over in the adjacent park. And in the next 6 years, he led 70 people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Paul is saying. The easiest thing in the world is to say, you know, I guess I'm probably not very good at the piano, or I thought I was good, I've been playing for years, and I made a mistake, I better call it quits. Let's just be done with this, right? Well, that's not what we're going to do when it comes to the kingdom of God and following Jesus. Jesus is not going to be a quitter on us, and we're not going to be a quitter on him. Did your parents ever tell you that? Winners never lose? Oh, no. Losers never win, winners never lose? No. Is that what it is? Or never? Quitters never win. That's what it is. Quitters never win, and winners never lose. Unless they're going for the wrong goal and prize, then they should quit. You know, see, there's a whole bunch of people that ought to call it quits because they're going after something that isn't Jesus. And they're building portfolios and all kinds of stuff that they can say, look at me, pretty impressive, huh? Well, they should call it quits. Call it quits with themselves. Call it quits with sin. But never call it quits with Jesus. Well, what about God? You think he's going to quit on you? I mean, do you see our gospel reading for tonight? It's one of only 3 parables. I'm telling you the truth now. Listen to this. It's one of only 3 parables that's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So that means it must be pretty important when Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the parable of the wicked tenants. Did you catch that story? I mean, it's hard to hear. I mean, it's pretty brutal, isn't it? I mean, it would for sure get a rating of R, probably worse. And it comes because the religious leaders are saying, well, what gives you the authority to do all these things and to say all these things, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, I'll ask you a question. You answer my question, then I'll answer your question. So he says, what about John? Was his baptism from heaven or from humans? And they were between a rock and a hard place. We don't know. Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to tell you either, but I will give you a parable. And that's what he gives them, the parable for tonight. And if you catch the details, it's just rich. There is a man who owns a vineyard, which he planted with his own hands. I mean, this owner, he's got his hands in this stuff, right? And then unbelievably decides to share it with some renters. Pretty amazing, I think. So what happens? Well, he's away for a long time. And then he sends a servant and says, well, go get some of my fruit. And what did those wicked tenants do? They beat the servant up and send him away empty-handed. The owner says, there must have been some kind of a misunderstanding. I'm going to send another servant. So he sends a second servant, and they beat him up, and they treat him shamefully, and send him away empty-handed. And he says, oh, man, better try it again. He sends a third servant and says, I'm here to collect some of the fruit for the owner. And they wound him and cast him out. And then the owner, who has planted this vineyard, right, with his own hands, he's got his hands in this stuff. He says, well, what should I do? I'll send my beloved son. Did you hear that? Beloved? That's the Abraham and Isaac story. Beloved? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? I'll send my beloved son. And then this word that's in there says, perhaps they'll respect him. Well, this is almost as crazy, maybe worse, as what the prodigal father does with his two prodigal sons. Who does this? A God who is gracious, merciful, steadfast, and abounding in love and mercy for us, right? So Jesus, as he's finishing up the parable, he says, so they thought they could steal the inheritance because they thought the dad was dead, and if they killed the son, then they could claim squatter's rights. What do you think the owner is going to do now that they've killed his son? He'll take those miserable wretches and he's going to destroy them. And they go, oh, no. Does that mean the time has run out? Does that mean that God has in fact decided to throw the towel in? Is there more to the story? Jesus says, haven't you read the Bible? These are Pharisees, you know. These are scribes. They're supposed to know God's word. The Psalms, Psalm 118, haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read that it is written that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And then he quotes a Jewish proverb that says, when a pot falls on a stone, alas to the pot. When a stone falls on a pot, alas to the pot. Because the stone always wins, and the earthen vessel or the pot always loses. Huh. This is Holy Week, you know, when Jesus tells this parable. They've said Hosanna, he's cleansed the temple. And we know where the goal is, and we know what the prize is. Sometimes, folks, we're running the wrong race, and we're accumulating stuff that don't count. And sometimes, like those miserable, wicked tenants, we think that the vineyard belongs to us. We're just tenants. We're just tenants to whom God gives meaningful labor, a wonderful life, and some amazing fruit. Just say no. K-N-O-W. I count it all loss, Paul says, for the surpassing worth of knowing God. Jesus Christ, my Lord. So Paul says, I'm going to keep running the race. He says to the Philippians, keep running the race. God didn't quit on you. He went all the way to the cross and the empty tomb. Why in the world would we want to quit on him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.